so good to be up here at Burwood East. I don't get up here that often on a Sunday morning, so welcome. It's great to meet you. My name's Sam. We haven't met before, most of us, and it's a pleasure to be here today. We're in a series called Words, Works, and Ways. We're looking at the life and ministry of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And if you were here last week, Pastor Scott kicked off the message and he was getting his hands filthy and marinating some baby octopus. I hate getting my hands dirty with food, but he clearly does not mind. And so he was doing all that. And he gave you some homework. Did anyone do their homework? A few hands, the Holy Spirit will convict everybody else. We're going to be looking at the first half of the Gospel of Mark through to the end of November. And so Pastor Scott encouraged you, if you would like to read a chapter each week. This week we're going to be in Mark chapter 2. You can turn there if you like. And so we're in the series Words, Works, and Ways. And so often what we do, or if you're like me, I do it, we can get so fixated on the words, and the words of Jesus. When I open my Bible, the words are in red, so it's easy to focus on the words. And please hear my heart. I'm not trying to negate the words or the truth, the power or the truth of the words of Jesus. They're 100% true and powerful. But the reality is there's more to Jesus' life and ministry than just his words. As we open the Gospel of Mark, even just in the first chapter, we see that Jesus performed works. He cast evil spirits out of a guy. He confronted a leper and he put his hands on him, broke cultural barriers, became unclean by the purity standards of the day, touched the leper and healed the man's leprosy. Jesus performed many miraculous works right throughout the Gospels. And Jesus, he still performs many miracles today. Amen. But Jesus didn't just have words. He didn't just have works. He also had some ways about him. Principles, patterns, and methods that we see that he did that we can transfer that into our lives that are repeatable for us. So we need to understand something about Jesus. He was the Son of God, and he could have been born of the Virgin Mary, growing, performed many miracles, died on the cross, rose again, salvation for everyone, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. And Jesus could have done all that without ever starting a disciple-making movement. But he didn't. Jesus, for the 3 years of his ministry that's recorded in the Gospels, poured his life into starting a disciple-making movement. Disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples for generations. And here we are 2,000 years on, a part of the disciple-making movement that Jesus started. Are you glad for what you're a part of today? I am. And it's great to be here with you. We're in Mark chapter 2 this morning. And I'm excited because I believe that this series is really going to encourage us. It's going to grow us in who we are as disciples, but also who we are as a church. So Mark chapter 2, verse 13. You with me this morning? It's on the screen if you did not bring your Bible this morning. And that is quite okay. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. One of the things that immediately strikes me about Jesus is that people were always attracted to him. Be on a mountainside, people come to him. If you're walking along the edge of the sea, people come to him. He's in a house, people come to him. People are attracted to him wherever he went. I wonder in 2019, as the presence of Jesus dwells in us, is Jesus in you attractive to the world? I'm challenged. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." A couple of months ago, my wife got some mail for me out of the letterbox. It was addressed to me. She put it on a shelf and she forgot to give it to me. Very uncharacteristic of her. And she put it there and it was completely forgotten about until about 5 weeks later, when I received another piece of mail that related to the previous piece of mail that I never got. And so I opened this piece of mail. And what had happened is in our family, both cars are registered in my name. And one of us in the family, and it wasn't me, had got a speeding ticket. It's unusual. It's normally me. And so I'd paid the speeding ticket, but I didn't realize I'd paid it one day late. And so the piece of mail that my wife got that she put on the shelf was the late payment notice of $25 that sat on the shelf, which I wasn't aware of until 5 weeks later when I get the second piece of mail notifying me of the $25 payment that hadn't been paid, as well as a $140 admin fee. Oh, you can imagine the joy in my heart when that ticket went from $300 to $465. I was overcome with joy. We get so many messages. We get messages via text. We get messages via email. We get messages of all sorts of different varieties. And some messages, they're so vital that they're passed on. Wouldn't you agree? We are carriers of one of the greatest message of all time. The message of the gospel about a God in heaven who loved us so much that he couldn't stand to be separated from us for something that we did. So he sent his son to live and to die to pay the price for you and I, so that we and whoever chooses to believe in him can experience life. The message of the gospel, that God saves us exactly where we are, loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us like that. It's a message that is dynamic. It's a message that is still relevant, that's still applicable, that people still need to hear. It's still a ridiculous message of unfathomable love. And if you're a Christian in this place today, and it doesn't matter how much in process you still are, whether you are still broken, still hurting, whether you've succeeded or you've failed, whether you're full of hope or you're full of doubt, the message we carry, it's a message to be shared. It's a message to be told. And I think sometimes we need reminding that Jesus has called us, he saved us, and he's commissioned us, not just to live a safe little Christian life where we, you know, wait for the rapture until we die and ascend into heaven. We don't ascend, but we go to heaven. Jesus has called us to more than that. And here at Crossway, we're a church that loves God, we love people, and we're disciples that multiply. That's our mission statement. That's who we are, and that's who we are becoming. Who we are and who we are becoming. And that means that the message of hope that you carry, the story of God's redemptive love in your life, your testimony, it doesn't finish with you. It doesn't stop with me. And so wherever there's hurting people, wherever there's broken people, wherever there's sick people, lost people, hurting people, we can be there. The church should be there, sharing this message of hope and love that is for everyone. The challenge for so many of us is that we engage, and more than that, we immerse ourselves in Christian community, so much so that we almost become a little bit separate from the rest of the world. I mean, we go to our work and we go home, but our social networks and all that, we're largely connected with Christians. And please hear my heart, this, I love this. This is so vital to the Christian faith, being a part of the body of Christ, the church, the gathered church. There's so much power in this. Going to life group, Crossway young adults. Any young adults in the house this morning? There's a few. A little bit quiet. Any youth in the house? They're all serving. And we go to these places. But you know why we go to these places and we come to church? So that we can get filled up with God's love and God's presence. And we go to life group, and we can get fed up on the word, and we can get built up by one another, and we get encouraged here at church so that we can go out into the world and we can empty ourselves of that into a world that's so hurting, broken, and lost, and so desperately needs to hear about it. And we come back the next week and we get filled up and we get fed up and we get built up and we get encouraged by one another, and we're reminded that we're not in this alone. And we go back out into the world and we empty ourselves of that, and we can put that on repeat. That's why I honestly believe coming to church once a month isn't enough. We've got to be regular, getting into his presence. You know, Jesus never forgot that he was on a mission, and his mission was to rescue people. It was a rescue mission. That he had a message, and he was a message. And it was to reach hurting, lost, sick, sinful, broken people. People just like you and me. And so we shouldn't be surprised that that's exactly who Jesus surrounded himself with. Hurting, lost, sick, sinful, broken people. We see that that's exactly what he does in the passage that we're looking at today. And that's what I want to explore just a little bit. Right before this passage, there's a story about Jesus healing a paralyzed man. Jesus, he's returned to Capernaum. He's teaching in a house. Again, the house is just so surrounded with people and full of people. These four friends show up with a paralyzed friend, carrying him on a mat that they can't get him to Jesus. But they've got this incredible faith to believe that Jesus can heal this paralyzed man. And so somehow they get this idea to clamber up on a roof and to break the roof open and to lower their friend down in front of Jesus. And so they do exactly that. The Gospel of Mark says Jesus looked up and he saw their faith. He could see the faith in the friends. And I love that. I'm so encouraged by that, that we can have faith for somebody else to receive a miracle. And so Jesus looks down and he sees the paralyzed man. He sees he has a physical condition, but notices more importantly, he has a spiritual condition as well. Jesus forgives his sins, also heals him from his paraplegic state. And the man who was lowered down gets up, rolls his mat, and walks out of the house that he was lowered down into. Great miracle. You can imagine a story like that spreading like wildfire. People are talking about it. That's an exciting story to share. He's cast evil spirits out of a guy. He's healed a man of leprosy, and now he's healed a guy who hasn't been able to walk since he was born. Like, this is crazy. People are talking about it. I've got a friend who's a partial quadriplegic, and I'm believing as a friend. I'm encouraged by that story to believe for his healing, because Jesus still does miracles today. And so as his friend, I'm believing for that. And I've already told him, if God heals him, if God wills it in this lifetime, that I will personally fund that to put that right over global, over social media, because I believe that'll go global, because that's an incredible story to tell. Amen? And that'll be exciting. They didn't have social media. They had word of mouth. People are talking, I reckon, about exactly what Jesus had been doing. And so now Jesus, he's walking along the edge of the Sea of Galilee. People are being drawn to him. He's probably teaching to them. He's loving them just like Jesus does. And he sees Levi over in the distance at his tax collector's booth. Some things we need to understand about Levi. Levi is a tax collector. He was despised and he was a hated man. He was a Jew who had betrayed his people, betrayed his heritage, had sold out, and he was now working for the Roman Empire. So he was hated by his fellow Jews. More than that, he was so hated because he could extort people for their money. So the Roman Empire would set the income tax, the land tax, and other variety of taxes. But Levi, as the toll booth operator, he could tax them on whatever he wanted to for going through his booth, through the toll. And so if a cart with two wheels went through or a cart with four wheels, Levi could charge them what he wanted. He could make them unpack everything, charge them on the fabrics, charge them on the food, charge them on whatever goods they were bringing in. It was up to him. He'd pay the tax to the Roman Empire and he'd keep the profits for himself. Good deal for Levi, but he had not that many friends. He was pretty unliked. He was a despised and hated man in the day. He's wealthy though. So Jesus sees him in the distance. Can imagine Jesus went over, and the gospel doesn't give us all the details. But it says, come follow me, come be my disciple, that Jesus said to him. Sometimes we read that as like a command. So, you know, do you do that? I do that sometimes. Like Jesus commands all these things. I reckon it was more of an invitation. Hey, Levi, come follow me. Come be my disciple. Let me show you a better way of living. The Gospel of Luke says, Levi left his toll booth at once. He left everything at once and followed Jesus. Do you know what that means? He could never go back to what he came from. He gave up his income, gave up everything, his whole earning potential. He had the wealth he had accrued, and that was all that he had. He walked away from his profession. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they still had the disciples who had been called. They left their fishing boats, but they could always go back to fishing, and they did later on. But Levi could never go back to his tax booth. Left everything at once, and he followed Jesus. Now, you got to wonder, why would Jesus choose such a hated, despised, despicable, what the Bible would potentially class as such a sinful person as Levi to follow him, to be one of his disciples? Maybe Jesus looked on and saw something in him that others couldn't see in himself. Maybe Jesus saw something in Levi that Levi didn't see in himself. Levi followed. He left everything, followed Jesus. Levi became Matthew. Matthew narrated the Gospel of Matthew. That's in our Bible, the first book of the New Testament. It's a part of our Bible 2,000 years later. Jesus saw something. Jesus saw a God-given potential inside of Levi that Levi couldn't see in himself, that others couldn't see. Only God, only Jesus, the Son of God, could see that. And as I'm here on this platform, and I sat in a seat over there 2 years ago in this huge auditorium, thinking this was an incredible place. I still wonder, and I don't understand necessarily the God-given potential that he's put inside of me that would place me on a platform that 2 years ago, I never saw it happening. There's a God-given potential in you that you cannot see, that you don't understand, that God's just waiting to draw out of you and to put you somewhere where you never dreamed you'd be. You know, by calling Levi, Jesus demonstrates to us a few things in this story. And the first thing is this, is that people don't need to do something first to become a worthy recipient of God's love. He saw Levi exactly as he was. He didn't have to jump through any hoops. He didn't have to meet any expectations. He didn't have to look right. He didn't have to, get his life in order and in order to be able to follow Jesus. Jesus simply said, hey, come follow me. Come be my disciple. And Levi left and he went. No expectations. Didn't have to do something first. We get so good at, I think, and I'm challenged by this, and I want you to know I'm preaching to myself today as much as I'm preaching to you. We get so good at putting expectations on people. You got to live right. You got to speak right. You got to act right. You got to jump through a few hoops every now and then in order to get even just a little bit close to Jesus or to be able to even come to church. Somehow the church has done this. And we make it harder to get closer than Jesus ever made it for people to even be able to enter into heaven. I was at the gym earlier this year in March, and I was working out, and there's this big guy working out opposite me, 130 kilos, big tattoos down his arms. And I saw him working out, and I recognized the patterns of the tattoos. They were Māori patterns from New Zealand. And so I went over to him. I said, bro, are you a Kiwi? He goes, yeah, bro. That's how we talk in New Zealand. It's true. I'm not making it up. Bro, how long have you been in Australia? And he tells me about how long he's been here. 25 years. He's lived in all the major cities. And he asked how long I'd been here and what I did. I said, I've been here just a couple of months. And I'm a pastor. He goes, no way. I said, yeah. He goes, bro, what do you think about the shootings that happened in Christchurch and the mosques? It was just around that time. And I said, man, that's so awful. No one deserves to have that happen to them. We're having this discussion in the gym. He goes, bro, tell me about the difference between the Muslim faith and the Christian faith. So I'm in the gym and I'm like, Holy Spirit, help me. Christianity is the only religion where you don't have to do something first in order to receive God's love. I said, Jesus loves us just as we are. You don't have to do something in order to become a Christian. He's like, wow. And we have a 15-minute conversation. He took 15 minutes of my workout. And this is at a time at Southeast where we're starting the Alpha course. And we had no one to do the Alpha course. And I'm kind of going, we're starting this, God. Like, who's going to come? And so I'm having this conversation. Like, bro, we start every sentence with, bro. Bro, I don't know if you'd be interested. But we're starting this Alpha course. Would you be interested in coming and checking out? You can have some of your questions answered. He's like, mate, sounds awesome. So I take his details down. I go back, I do a couple more sets of the seated row. But I didn't feel like I was finished, and I go back. We've got church on Sunday, 2 minutes down the road from here. Would you like to come? Would you be interested? First question, what sort of tie do I wear? No ties allowed. There was literally my response, bro, we don't wear ties to church. There's no ties allowed. And please hear my heart, we don't discriminate against people who wear ties either. But somehow the world have got this perspective, they've got this perception, they've got to look right in order to come to church. They've got to speak right, they've got to dress right. He showed up at church on Sunday morning, he had a jacket on, long sleeve jacket, and his wife had a jacket on too, because they weren't comfortable exposing their tattoos in church when they rocked up to church that Sunday. You know, I wear this jacket. And I know you're looking on going, why the heck is this guy wearing a jacket with holes in it and his hair is like that and he doesn't look like a pastor and some people don't think I'm worthy of being a pastor just because of the way I dress. I don't want to create barriers or hoops that people have to jump through to be able to like feel like they belong in a place. I just don't want to be that person that you've got to look prim, proper and you've got to act right, speak right, look right for you to be able to come to church. That's not who our God is. Jesus didn't demonstrate that. Hey, Levi, come follow me. Didn't have to do something first to become a worthy recipient of God's love. Can I tell you what's really cool? this guy Jason, he came to church, and he gave his life to the Lord that Sunday. He engages, wait. He engages in the Alpha Course. We start training together 4 or 5 times a week. After every training session, I said, bro, let's start praying together at the end of every training session. We leave the gym together, outside our cars, we pray together every day. He got baptized earlier this year. These people are in our lives every week of the year. And you can praise God for that. It's an amazing story. And if we would just remove any expectations that we have in our lives and in our heart, that people have to do something in order to get closer to Jesus, wow, how we could see people's lives get transformed. And we could see God just do incredible things. Levi gets to know Jesus a little bit. It says in the scripture later, we don't know how much later, but later, Levi invites Jesus to his house. He's going to put on a banquet. Levi loves Jesus. He's got to know this Jesus guy. He's so excited. He wants all his friends, the friends that he has, the Bible calls them the tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. The double highlight just really indicates their social and spiritual rejection of the day. The tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Levi's so excited for them to be able to meet Jesus. He's inviting them to a banquet with Jesus and his disciples. And I don't know what it is about food, but food, it just does something with people. It's a great way to connect with people. I reckon Jesus was a pretty normal guy to be around. I reckon he enjoyed good food. I think he enjoyed a little bit of grape juice. I know Crossway policies. But you know, Jesus wasn't awkward. Someone taught me when I was 15 years old, Jesus was intensely spiritual. He's the Son of God. He's thoroughly practical. He was a builder and a carpenter, but he was perfectly natural. He wasn't the awkward guy in the corner that didn't know how to have a conversation with someone. Didn't shy away from people or situations. He got to know people. He loved people. And so Jesus, he's at this banquet and he's enjoying good food. And there's just something significant that happens around the dinner table, around food. We connect with one another. Anyone not have breakfast this morning? There's like a good chocolate scone thing here. If you don't mind fingers. First hand up. You're in the front row. Bless you, sir. Oh, we got more. We got grapes. I don't know who likes red or green grapes. Oh, hang on. I need to save some. Tim Tams. Come on. Who doesn't want a Tim Tam with their coffee this morning? It's going to melt before you get there. There's a couple of good-looking young people in the front row. Give one to your sister. But, you know, food. Every night, me and my wife, we gather with our family around the dinner table. It doesn't matter whether we are in a we've got to have a discussion later. You know, we're having a bit of a disagreement. We get around the dinner table with our kids and we connect as a family. Our 2-year-old, she spreads food right through the house. But the 8 and 6-year-old, they sit with us. There's something about the dinner table, about getting around food. Is it a point of connection? Everyone loves a good apple. There's a good apple. Do you like Royal Gala? Do you like Granny Smith? I don't know. And you can connect about food. Or is it that it, at the end of the day, boils us down to the fact that we all require food and water. We all require sustenance. And therefore, we're all on the same level when it comes to food. So Jesus, he's having this meal with these tax collectors and these sinners, Levi and his friends. And you know what? By going into the situation, you know what Jesus is doing? He's not condoning their lifestyle. He's not going and saying, I agree with the way that you live. By going in, he's demonstrating that these people and their lifestyles are able to be transformed. He doesn't shy away from it. He doesn't walk away from it. He doesn't say, no way, you're too far. No, he walks in boldly, knowing who he is and knowing what he carries. And he goes in testifying and demonstrating that these people and their lifestyles, that they are still worthy of being transformed. In New Zealand, a few years ago, we were looking to rent a house. And we show up and we're having a look. And the setup of the house, there's a 1-bedroom granny flat downstairs. and the four-bedroom house upstairs, and we were looking at the four-bedroom house. And the real estate agent, she was a Christian. She knew I was a pastor, and when she found out I was a pastor, rather, she turned to me, and she got a little bit awkward. I was like, what's going on? She said, Sam, I need you to know something about the couple that live in the granny flat. I said, yeah, sure. She said, there's a gay couple that live in there. I said, yeah, sure. She goes, that's okay. I said, yeah, there's no problem with that. And she goes, I said, why did you just get all awkward on me? And she said, I showed a pastor through last week. And I told him that there was this gay couple that lived downstairs. And he said he couldn't possibly consider living in such close proximity to people like that. Can I tell you how embarrassed I was as someone who's in a similar, you know, same profession as that? That this pastor wouldn't get in close proximity to people who live such a different lifestyle, who would have different values, who would live just a little bit differently. And he was fearful, and he wouldn't go in. And so we moved into the house. We got to know the couple downstairs, and they were awesome guys. And so we'd be on the drive. I remember one day I was on the driveway, and this guy, one of the guys, he comes home, and I was washing my car. And we end up chatting for an hour as I got to know him just that little bit more. And he opened up to me and he told me his story. I like to think that the Jesus in me just was a little bit attractive to him. And that he opens up. And he was a missionary once upon a time in the mission field as a young man. And he came to this awareness of his sexual orientation. And as he started to work this through and struggle with it, and he told someone that he was working with, and that word got passed on, and he got rejected from the organization that he was a part of. His final experience with a religious organization, a Christian organization, was rejection, not God's love. And so here I am face to face with him with an opportunity to demonstrate to him that his life is able to be transformed. But more than that, that Jesus still loves him. And as we chatted, he started to even articulate that he knew the way that he was living. This is his words, that it wasn't right according to God's word, but he couldn't work out how he really sensed that he was created like this. And he was wrestling with these things, and it was a struggle for him. And I said, but I had an opportunity to help him experience maybe just a little bit of God's love. Let's not be people who worry about maybe our reputation being tainted, fearful of getting around such people for what might happen. But that we can go in knowing that what we carry can transform people's lives. Cue the Pharisees in the story, and I need to keep moving. The Pharisees show up, I reckon they're like looking through the window. They're so frustrated that Jesus is eating with these such sinful people. The Pharisees, they're known as the separated ones. They separated themselves from society to try and live a pure and holy lifestyle. And that determined everything they did and every person they would really interact with. They're looking on, why does he eat with such scum? The Pharisees say to the disciples, I reckon it was Peter that ran to Jesus. Jesus, they're saying this. Are they talking about me? Are they talking about these guys we're eating with? I don't know. And Jesus probably sticks his head out the window to speak to the Pharisees. Hey, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I haven't come to call those who think they are righteous. I've come for those who know that they are sinners. You can imagine the power of those words slapping the Pharisees. And what Jesus is really saying, and what he does immediately in this moment as he says these words, is that he deconstructs the system that Pharisees have created of classing and ranking people based on the way they live or do not live. And Jesus flips it on his head, because Jesus isn't interested in systems or classes or distinguishing between people. That's not who he is. Because in reality, there are those who only think they are righteous, but the truth is there are no people that are really righteous. There are no people who are truly righteous. Carl Lentz, Pastor Carl Lentz in Hillsong, New York, he tells the story. As I heard him preaching just the other week, he went out of one of his services and he saw a homeless man out in the street, had a beer can in his hand, clearly struggling with alcoholism. I said to the man, hey, why don't you come into church? The guy said, there's no way I could possibly go into that place that would fall down on me, expectations. He said, beside, I can't go anywhere without this and I'm nearly out. Somehow he negotiates a six pack to go to church. He's in the front row of church with Pastor Carl Lance, worshiping Jesus with a beer in his hand. A couple of weeks later, this lady comes up to him and goes, Pastor Carl, you've gone too far. I'm leaving the church. And he says, I'm sorry, I don't know what the problem is. And she says, there's a man in the front row with a beer in his hand. He's like, what's the problem? With all due respect, we do meet in a club. She says, I can see his sin. And he so boldly replied, and I can smell your pride. She was ranking him as a lower level than her, and she was classing herself as better than him because you could not see her sin, but you could see his sin. And somehow we fall into the trap every now and then of the Pharisees of ranking ourselves based on what we see or do not see in other people's lives. And it's not right. And Jesus flips that on his head and says, there are no righteous. There's only those who think they are righteous. And it's a good reminder for every one of us that being a good person doesn't save you. Good works doesn't make you righteous. Only the grace and love of Jesus Christ makes us righteous. Amen. It's all because of him and what he's done, not because of what we do. He's done it all. There are no righteous. I remember the day I was driving along in the car and I saw some kids on the side of the road. This is like 10 years ago. And I was disgusted with them. I thought, Jesus, how could you love someone like that? And the Holy Spirit invades my car and brings conviction to my heart. And he literally almost audibly says to me, Sam, you need to understand they're my sons and daughters too. They just haven't stepped into adoption yet. We're all sons and daughters of the Most High King. Some just haven't come to the realization that they haven't stepped into adoption yet. It's Jesus who makes us righteous. And as I wrap today, you know, Jesus didn't fear being contaminated by the lepers or the sinners or the people he was eating with. He went in knowing that he could contaminate them with his grace and power. He didn't worry about being tainted. He didn't worry about his reputation being worse. He didn't fear their sin because he knew who he was. He knew what he carried, the grace and power and his love that they needed to experience it. They needed to be contaminated with it. And friends, we need to be reminded today that we are carriers of the grace and the love and the power of Jesus Christ. That it's in us. And no matter where you go, people cannot stop you taking in that power, that love, and that grace. And we can take it in and we can contaminate people's lives. We've got to get in close proximity with them so that they can experience a little bit of his love, a little bit of his power, that they might be able to take steps closer toward him and be attracted to him. It's an attractive thing, the love of God. It's an attractive thing and people need to get close and experience it. Friends, we've got a message to share. It's a message for everybody. It's not a message. It's not a secret message. It's a message to be broadcast to every person that there is a God in heaven who loves broken, hurting, sick, sinful, lost people so much that he would send his son for them and their love, that God's love is for them as well. We've got a message to share. Let's get out there and do that. As we wrap, three questions for you this morning to think about. What expectations have you created in order for people to experience God's love? Who can you invite to your table? Share a meal with, get in close proximity with, get to know them, bring them in your life. Can I tell you that story about Jason and his wife? It's been the highlight of my year. It's not about me, but it is a privilege to introduce people to Jesus. It's so much fun. My neighbors, they came to church too and they got saved. They both got baptized this year as well. It's amazing what God will do. And what attitudes like the Pharisees have you got that you need to let go of? There's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Some in me, God's still at work. I'm still in process. Why don't you stand to your feet? Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for this morning, that your presence is here. Lord, your Holy Spirit speaking to people. I sense that this morning. You're doing a great thing. And Lord, I thank you for the message and the story that each one of us, that we're a part of. Lord, for what you've done in our hearts, the way you've transformed us. But Lord, the message you've put in us, as you demonstrated, Father, it's a message to be shared. It's a message for everyone. Lord, right here, right now, Lord, we repent of Pharisee attitudes that we might have had. And Lord, I ask that, Lord, you'd give us a spirit of boldness, a spirit of courage to go out into this world. That, Lord, we'd be carriers of your grace and your presence and your love, and we'd go out and, Lord, we'd contaminate, we'd infect the world. The people around us, Lord, our social networks, our friends, our sports teams, our colleagues, every place we go, Lord, we'd carry your grace and presence into it. And Lord, we'd help people take steps, not put barriers in, we'd help them take steps towards you. Because Lord, your heart is for them. You want to know them. And Lord, you love them dearly. So Lord, be with us and help us in this, we pray. Help us be people that, Lord, further your cause of being disciples that multiply. You're a great and mighty God. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said, come on, let's give our hearts to him again and worship right now.